Well, good morning again. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that passage in Nehemiah as we start a brand new series that revisits actually a theme that we touched on in November in the evening services, and we're entitling it Building Back Better. This is a challenging February. You'll know if you're a regular part of SBC that in the month of February, we always take time to consider stewardship issues as we move towards a gift day in March, and we're going to be doing that this year and continuing that pattern. But we also like to engage with vision and really why we should be good stewards and what will that be doing in relation to the life of the church and our community. And I've got to be honest, as I thought about this February series and I was counting down the weeks as we began to move towards it, I was thinking, what on earth are we going to be able to say? What are we going to be able to say about vision? And I hope that as we engage with this, God will birth something new in our hearts as we begin to think about the future. Because I believe that we don't have to face the future with intrepidation, although there are major challenges out there. But we can face the future with hope. And I'm going to explain in the course of this sermon why I think that should be the case. Just before we begin to look at this issue, can I just say that last week we had a leadership weekend and we were spending time looking at how we can be a more effective leadership in terms of SBC. And what does that mean? And we really identified four things that we are going to undertake to do as soon as we possibly can in response to some of the feedback that we've had from the congregation. We're going to set out and clarify roles and remits and responsibility of key leadership positions so that we have a shared frame of reference and an understanding of what those roles entail. We're going to return, and we used to do this many years ago, but return to synopses of leadership meetings and providing that to the congregation. We're going to create new online platforms for interaction, a new forum for interaction with the leadership on a regular basis. And we're going to establish prayer meetings prior to the gatherings so that people can come together and that we can really saturate what we're going to be looking at gatherings in terms of the prayers of God's people. I'm sure there'll be more things subsequently that we want to explore and develop. But these are initial things that we wanted to show that we are determined to build back better in terms of leadership. We're also determined to build back better in relation to the life of the church. Somebody said to me, or it was written in an email, that the church has been incredibly introspective during the period of COVID. And I kind of understood where they were coming from. Although I also wanted to say, you know what? We haven't been that introspective. And I hope that you saw that Haven video, which demonstrates that actually we have been ministering to this community. 12 years ago, we had a vision that we had a church here that was full and vibrant and relatively affluent. Yet we did not impact the community that reached from here to the top of the town. And very few people, if any, came from that part of the town, over 2,500 people living there, to this church. And yet it was a place of desperate need. And we heard it had some of the highest levels of urban poverty in Scotland. You have to go to Dundee and Glasgow, the hearts of these cities, to find this kind of level of urban poverty. And God spoke very clearly to us through an opportunity to acquire a building. And out of that has come an amazing outreach, and it's become one of the principal social resources in this part of the town. And throughout COVID, it has been ministering effectively. We set up food banks, and we continue to build our contacts and reach out, and we've not allowed the work to be diminished through COVID. And you're going to see over the next couple of weeks, as we profile other areas, that has been true of the church. And so while I recognize why some people may think we're being introspective, I also want to say, you know, there is another side to this story. However, introspection is a real danger for Christians and for the church. You know, Christians can very much turn in on themselves and just become preoccupied with themselves. And we generate a self-perpetuating kind of navel-gazing that we constantly do over and over again. But, you know, as I read the New Testament and as I look at these patterns from the Old Testament, I see a church that wasn't focused in terms of itself, but in terms of its impact on the world and its community. It employed its energies to see that impact, to actually see transformation brought about. And if SBC is going to fulfill its God-given calling in this post-COVID world, we need to have a vision that is about building a better world, a vision that looks towards the impact that we will have on our community and on our world as we come out of this post-COVID situation. You know, let's not kid ourselves. The challenge of a post-COVID world is going to be massive. You know, for churches alone, it's going to be incredible. Last year when I stood up at this time and I did a series called Fit for the Future, I had no idea that within a few weeks we were going to be facing what we have faced. I mean, although it's been an incredibly painful period for the church, the church has ordered its finances and actually now stands in an incredibly healthy position in terms of its finances as we begin to look and approach the future. And yet for many churches, there is going to be a financial crisis like no other. I don't know if you've seen what's coming out of the Church of England at the moment, but they reckon they have lost almost 3/4 of their income. And it's going to have and force a radical rethink and a radical restructuring for the Church of England. And that will be true for many, many churches. Even here, I was talking to our treasurer, and he was telling me that our open offerings over the last year have dropped from £76,000 to £13,000. That's massive. And although that's been offset by a number of other things, so it doesn't have to raise too much alarm, it does demonstrate what is happening and the challenge that is facing us in terms of just the resourcing of ministry as we go into this period. And while resources are struggling and certainly now under question, we are faced in Christian church generally, but us specifically, with an unprecedented challenge. We see it in terms of young people. And again, if you go and look at any of the recent statistical analysis that is coming out of what COVID has done to the young, it is terrifying. I was reading about a stat today about 87% of young people have felt isolated or alienated in some sense during this COVID period. And the statistics on mental health, on depression, on expectations in relation to the future, far less looking at basic things like the structure of our economy. You know, young people are facing an unprecedented situation. And as a church, how are we going to respond to that? Are we just going to ignore it, or actually are we going to rise to the challenge? I hope that when we come towards the gift day and talking about the gift day, we're going to explain some exciting things that we want to do and are envisaging in terms of young people for the church. In fact, this week I was in a meeting as we were discussing the calling of a new youth worker. And it was great to be with a team that were enthused and energized and expectant in terms of ministry towards young people. But then we have the marginalized, and we saw in the Haven video just discussion of that, those who are on the margins. And how's the church going to minister to them? Because the marginalized have become increasingly marginalized through COVID. The poor have become poorer. The alienated have become more alienated. Those who were in comfortable, generally middle-class professions have done okay in terms of COVID. but not large areas of our culture and our society. As a church, how are we going to respond to that? What is God's call in relation to that? We see it in terms of debt as well, and in terms of family life. You know, as a church, what is our vision in terms of this new challenge that is confronting us? And what does a post-COVID church look like? You know, we have the exciting prospect of 63A and all that that holds. And again, these are things that I think God has put in place so that we are situated to come out of this post-COVID, into this post-COVID world with an effective response that actually realizes the unprecedented opportunities to express the love of Christ to our communities in this changing world. In that regard, I want to look at this pattern of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah faced a similar situation. In 586, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was left in tatters. And there was a deportation of all of the intelligentsia from Jerusalem and Judea. Already the northern tribes of Israel had been deported some 150 years earlier off to what is present-day Iran. And now the remaining intelligentsia were being taken to Babylon, which meant that the people of God, the people of Israel, were predominantly found in Iran and Iraq. And that's where they were located. And there was a man called Nehemiah, and he had climbed up through the civil service, and he was in a key role with the most powerful court in the world, a key role because he ministered to this man called Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes was the fifth king of the Persian Empire. And he was the most powerful man on earth. The concept of power just doesn't do it. In fact, the titles King of Kings and Lord of Lords came from the Persian court. They were how they described this man. And Nehemiah had personal access to this guy, and he was concerned about the situation in relation to Judah and to Jerusalem and the destroyed city. And in 445, we get a precise date. It's not often in the Bibles we get exact dates, but 445, he approached this king and he said, "Will you send me as a provincial governor to that part of the world so I can do something in terms of Judah and Jerusalem?" And he was sent, by the king. And we read in chapter 2 of how he arrived in Jerusalem. And again, he probably growing up, he would have heard stories of Jerusalem. He would have been told some of the history of the people of Israel, but he had probably never experienced it for himself. And he probably arrived. Maybe he was expecting this amazing, wonderful place. And in chapter 2, we see him looking and experiencing and engaging with the challenge that confronted him. And at night, he went out and he surveys the city and he sees it is being decimated and destroyed. Some of the names of these gates still exist today, although the locations of them are probably very different. But we see him going around and realizing what was happening. And he said that God put something in his heart as he looked at the devastation. You know, Nehemiah faced a series of challenges and choices. And as he looked at the devastation, as he looked at the challenge, he found God put something in his heart. I don't know this morning, but maybe as we think about what a post-COVID world is going to look like, God is putting something in your heart. Maybe there's something there that you resonate with. Maybe over the next couple of weeks as we talk about different spheres of areas of ministry, there's something in your heart that says, "I have a vision for this." It's interesting. It says Nehemiah didn't tell anyone. And I guess Nehemiah had a choice. He could either take what God was laying in his heart and his vision and his burning passion, and he could say, "I'm going to do something about it." Or he could say, "It's way too difficult. I'm back off to Persia, where life was comfortable and things were easy. He had a choice. He could either choose to rise to the challenge and the vision, or he could choose to step back from it. You see, the thing is, I believe that God puts things in our hearts, and he puts those in our hearts not so that we can say, oh, that's a nice idea, or so we have coffee with people and say, I've got a great idea. He puts them in our hearts so that we can realize what he's putting in our hearts. And I believe God has put many things in people's hearts that need to be realized. Sometimes people think, oh, Alistair should bring the vision for SBC. But you know what? The vision for SBC rests within the community of SBC. The vision of SBC rests in our hearts and what God has put there. And only when the community of SBC says, we will be obedient to what God has put in our hearts, will we realize the vision that God has for SBC. And so we see Nehemiah having this vision, but not communicating it. The second choice he has is that he then goes to the people. And in verse 17, we see that he says to them, you see the trouble we are in. And again, he doesn't hide from the challenge, but he says, Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. And then he says these brilliant words, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He shares the vision, and the people have now a choice. The people can either come or they can stand back. If you read on, you'll see in verse 18, the people say that God has been kind, and they reply, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. People responded by saying, we want to rebuild. You see, if you read actually slightly earlier, Nehemiah recognizes that he cannot realize the vision alone, that the vision has to involve all the people. It has to involve the priests and the nobles and the officials, because they're going to have to do the work of realizing the vision. You see, as a church, if we are to realize the vision that God has for SBC, it has to be a joint enterprise. It has to involve us continuing to release resources. And again, as we approach this gift day, I hope that people will consider the use of their finances and continue to support SBC and all the work that we are doing as we go into this post-COVID world. But it's going to require more than finances. It's going to require us. You see, we've had a model of ministry in SBC that's been happy to pay for staff to do the work of ministry. And although that's appropriate to some degree, it's gone too far in SBC, and we've recognized, you know, it's gone too far. And that actually God is calling us to a much more volunteer-driven church. And that the work of ministry has to be carried out, not just by staff, but by the volunteers. And again, it says they take hold of a vision, and the volunteers come, and that vision is realized. Again, it was interesting talking about the appointment of a youth worker with the youth team. And talking about this, and I always find that whenever you've got a new staff appointment that people are thinking about or discussing, and you begin to talk about what this person will do, the expectations begin to get larger and larger and larger and larger. And you're going, wow, is anybody, we're going to find anybody to do this? And then as you stand back, you think, you know, the reason we're doing this is because we actually think that everything will be resolved by the appointment of a staff member. And the staff member will resolve the life of this ministry. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. It actually rests with the volunteers. And the effectiveness of a ministry is to do with the volunteers. And the staff come and they encourage and facilitate and support those volunteers. But the volunteers need to be the implementers of the vision. And at SBC, we need to see that. And actually, we need to see that across the board with volunteers rising up to realize the vision and what God is calling us to do. It's going to require an adjustment in the way that we've been thinking. And again, we used to be moaning, and I remember being in meetings where we would look at how people volunteered 30 years ago, and then we'd sit around and go, well, they don't do that now, because they're all busy on their foreign holidays, or they're busy on... And suddenly, this post-COVID world is going to invite us to think again about what a volunteer-driven church is. You know, you have a choice of whether you're going to be part of that volunteer-driven vision. But the third thing that we see, and we see this in verse 20, there was a recognition because there was a choice to rely on God for success. And Nehemiah makes no bones about this. He recognizes he needs the people to realize the vision, but he knows that that in itself is not enough. And in verse 20, he says this, the God of heaven will give us success. Success will not be dependent ultimately on our gifts, our abilities. Success will be dependent on God and his work. And then it says, we his servants will start rebuilding. I love this. Sometimes people think, okay, let's just have another prayer meeting. And we'll wait on God doing something, and we'll wait on God doing something. And there's just a constant kind of putting it off. But we're being spiritual. We're waiting on God because God will give us success. But you know what they did? They started rebuilding. So what that meant was they took their gifts and their abilities and their energies and they began to apply it towards the vision. But they did not do that in such an arrogant fashion, which thought that success was wholly dependent on their gifts and abilities and the way that they worked. They recognized that God had to be in the center of this and that God would give them success. You know, I believe that as we engage, as we discover the vision that's in our hearts, as we engage as volunteers and as staff in realizing something of that vision, I believe as we begin to enact that, God will grant us success. And that God will begin to work through us to do amazing things, things that we have not anticipated. Yet here, there is a choice. And we see it just in the end of this story. Because there were three individuals that we read of. Sanballat, he was a Horonite, which means a Samaritan. And then we have Tobiah, an Ammonite. And Geshem, the Arab. And they did not want to be part of the rebuilding. They didn't want the rebuilding actually to happen. And they had a choice. I don't know what would have happened if they had actually said, yeah, we want to be part of this. And but instead of that, they actually not only chose not to be part of the rebuilding themselves, they chose to try and hinder those that wanted to rebuild. They created a culture of intimidation and fear. And they tried to discourage Nehemiah and those who wanted to rebuild. And here's the thing. And all of us face this question, face this choice. We have a choice of whether we will be part of this rebuilding here in SBC, whether we will be part of this vision, whether we will be part of the new thing and the success that God wants to bring us here in this church, or whether we will choose not to be part of that rebuilding. And each of us has to search our hearts and determine, you know, where are we going to be in terms of what God is calling us to? If you're going to be part of that rebuilding, again, it's about discovering that vision in your heart. It's about releasing your resources in terms of your time and your finances to help in that rebuilding. And it's a looking to God as you deploy your skills and abilities to grant success. I believe that the future is bright for SBC despite the post-COVID world. I believe that we will build back better and that God will grant us success in a way that we have not imagined as we move into this next phase. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example and pattern of Nehemiah. Lord, I thank you that I believe there are people in our church who have visions in their hearts that need to be birthed and realized. And Lord, I pray that even though they may not have been spoken out, that over the next few months and even years, that those visions will be spoken out. Lord, I pray for all of us as staff and volunteers. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that no one individual can realize this vision, but that it will require all of us to engage and work together. Lord, it will require all of us to steward our finances effectively and to deploy our time in relation to the visions that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, none of us will develop belief that we can do this alone, but that, Lord, we will be a people who are more dependent as we seek the success that only you can bring to our lives and to our community. We ask this in your name. Amen.